Title of the message is Just a Life of Faith. Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 7, it says, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." You know, some people were saying before, when we were looking at the memory verse about the law, and we can't be justified by the law, and this is just an amazing set of scriptures here, with our memory verse plucked right, put right in the middle of it, that the just shall live by faith. In verse 7 it says, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." So as we sit here today, and if you're saved by faith, through grace, by grace through faith, then you're a child of Abraham. Now, not physically, we're not Jews, but we're spiritual Jews. We've been saved by faith. So spiritually, we're children of Abraham. And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen. God looked down through the ages and said, I'm going to justify those of us sitting right here, Gentiles, the heathen. How? Through that same gospel of faith. This is before the law. Abraham was saved by faith. And looking ahead, he saw that he was going to justify the heathen that are sitting here today by faith, the same way. How? By that same gospel. Abraham knew the same gospel that you know, that it was by faith, that he had to trust in a lamb. You remember, he took his son Isaac up on Mount Zion, and he was going to sacrifice him. And as he had the knife over his head and ready to slay his own son, his only begotten son, God stopped him. He said, "Now I know that you fear God." But you know, before they ever got up there on that mountain, the lad, Isaac, said, "Father, we have the fire and we have the wood, but where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham said what? "Son, God himself shall provide a sacrifice." Or, "God shall provide himself a sacrifice." That's the gospel. Shouted down through the ages to when we get to John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So here we are today, sitting here in Abraham, with the same faith that Abraham got saved with. That's the faith that we need in order to be saved, is to trust in the Lamb of God. But the Bible says, "So then they," in verse 9, "that would be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse." If you're trying to keep the law in order to go to heaven, if you're trying to do something in order to earn God's favor, you're under a curse. You've cursed yourself. Because the Bible says in James 2:10, that if you keep the whole law, but offend in one point, you're guilty of the whole law. Now, who wants to live like that? Because you can't keep the law, especially in the sight of God. So we sit here today because of faith. The same faith that Abraham was going to take his son up on a mountain and slay him, he was going to trust God. That same faith is what got you saved and have you sitting here today, justified in the eyes of God. Just as if you never sinned, when God looks down from heaven. Verse 11 says, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but that the man doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree." And there he hung on that cross, and he nailed the law and all the ordinances that were against us and nailed it to his cross. And not only that, all of our wicked sins did he take and put upon himself and bore on that tree, and he paid the price, and he lived the life that he had to live and that we could never live. And he paid the price that we might, by faith, trust in him and not in the law. And by the way, the law may be a curse, but the law is absolutely perfect. And it was good, but all it did was show us that we're not good and we're not perfect, and that we had to trust in the Lamb of God. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, not through the law, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You know, the meaning of the verse, though, in verse 11 is very, very clear. Christians should be living by that same faith. And that's the challenge today. You were saved by such a small mustard seed faith, but you put it in a big God. Are you living by that same faith today? Faith is not blind, but it's carefully stepping on the promises of God so that you don't fall into the troubled waters of life. Hey, we all have issues. We all have problems. We're all going through trials, but we still have to walk carefully on the promises of God so that we don't get swept away by all those things that come into our life. You can choose not to walk on the rock, on the promises of God, but then you'll suffer the consequences and the fruit of that decision. The just shall live by faith. The saved person has to continue to live by trusting and depending on God. You know, Lot was a just man. We just learned that up at the men's camp. We learned that Lot was a just man. I still can't understand that, Tony. How can a wicked man like that be called just? You see what he did? What he allowed his family to see and put his family through, and what he actually did, his actions, even after he came out of Sodom? Wicked. You throw him in jail. But he was just before God. But he didn't live that way. He didn't live by faith. There's not a one of us here that couldn't wind up like Lot if we choose to live by sight and not walk by faith on the promises of God. Every one of us could find ourselves just like Lot. So being saved does not mean you will live by faith or be right with God, especially in these last days, especially in the world that we're living in today. Turn to Luke chapter 18. I wasn't going to turn here, but I guess it's good if you were to see the verses. I was just going to kind of talk through it. But if you remember, there was a woman who had an adversary. And she was looking for some way to be avenged of her adversary. Now, we have an adversary also. But in verse 2, it says, saying there was in a city a judge which feared not God, Luke chapter 18, which feared not God, neither regarded man. So here's a judge that doesn't fear God and doesn't regard man. Jesus goes on. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. Help me. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me. Now this is talking about persistent in prayer. I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? If he came back today, would he find us living by faith and trusting and being patient and waiting for our judge to take care of our problems and avenge us? Are we patiently waiting for God as he's so long-suffering to those that are dying without Christ? That's what this woman did. She wanted somebody to help her. And this man here, this judge, he didn't fear God. He didn't regard man. But he still, because of her patience and her waiting and her persistent trust that you have to do something, finally the judge acted. Won't God do the same? Where is our faith today that God will take us through these times that we live in? What horrible times we live in. Sodom no longer is in a city. It's living in the world. We're in Sodom. It's wicked out there. I just read an article from a baker. A baker makes cakes. Lives in Colorado, a state over there in the United States. And he refused to bake a cake for a sodomite couple. He said, I won't do it. I can't do it. It's against my... I'm a devout Christian, a believer in Jesus Christ. I can't put two men on the top of a wedding cake. Well, he was told he'll either do it or he'll lose his business because he's violating their civil rights. You see, they flipped this thing on its head. It's not a civil right. They already have rights, but they want to push their agenda down this poor man's throat. He's going to lose his business, or he's going to make a cake with two men on the top of the cake. We all have some examples or illustrations we could give in our own life. And you're crying out to God, avenge me of our... How long are you going to wait before you come, Lord, and take care of all this business? It's hard to live by faith today, Lord. He says, don't worry, I'm coming. And I will avenge you of your adversary. But when I do come, will I find faith on the earth? Will I find you trusting me and walking and living by faith? What I'm saying is, don't give up on God. Because God never gives up on you. He never gives up on me. So don't give up on God. Even through your trial. Turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Verse 30 says, and as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know, it's not just the fact that they believed on him. It was the fact that they continued in his word that made them disciples. Lot believed, but he didn't continue in the Word of God. It's one thing to be saved. It's a whole other thing to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's one thing to be a child of God. It's a whole other thing to be a son led of God, as it says in Romans chapter 8. They that are led of the Spirit are the sons of God. They that have taken the next step and decide they're going to follow Christ no matter where He leads them. By faith, they've become the sons of God. It's a whole different relationship. So there's something wrong with believing in the God that can save you by faith, but not living for Him every day by that same faith. There's something wrong with that. There's something wrong with trusting Him as your personal Savior and not trusting Him every day to get you through life and to live for Him. It's a daily trust. We're saved by faith. And to have any joy in your life, the Christian is going to have to live by faith because there's too much in this world that just drags you down. It's hard. You might as well have a millstone hanging around your neck just trying to get through the day without seeing or even yourself thinking of gross sin. Isn't it? I'll be honest, we're all sinners here. It's hard in this world. And the reason we don't experience joy many times is because we don't revert back to that faith. I want to walk by faith. The just shall live by faith. We're not experiencing joy because we're not trusting Him who cannot fail us. We'll never fall by trusting in Jesus Christ, trusting in Him by faith. Turn back to John, or turn forward to John chapter 15. I have to constantly remind myself that I can't do anything without Him. I can do some things in men's eyes, but I can't do anything for Jesus Christ without Him doing it. Without Him initiating it. Without Him, without His strength, I cannot do anything. And that's what it says in verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. It's a mutual trust. It's me abiding in Him, thank you, Lord. But it's Him abiding in me also. It's Jesus abiding in you. Living in you, very content to dwell in your heart. How? By faith. By trusting in Him. It's to trust Him in every decision, and it's a mutual relationship. I guess living by faith could be said, is the course that I am following and the circumstances that I find myself in of my doing or God's? Take a look at your life. You know, we put a thermometer in a baby's mouth or in our mouth, you know, to find out the temperature. Actually, with a baby, it goes in another place, but we won't talk about that. We all know. Or in the ear now, okay. Nevertheless, why? Because you want to find out what's the temperature of the body. What's your spiritual temperature? Have you thought about where you're at right now in your life? Is it by faith or is it by your own doing? And even if you're going through a trial, if you're trusting God, it's right where He wants you. I don't understand all that, but I know I'm at this point in my life because I believe I've trusted in the Lord and this is where He wants me. If I didn't know that, why don't I just pack it up and go back to the States? Or go find something else to do and get out of the ministry? No. This is where God wants me. It gives me absolute peace and joy to know that. Do you have that same feeling in your heart? Am I at this point in my life because of my way or God's? Because only one conclusion will bring peace. The other is going to bring turmoil. I'm here because of me. And look at the mess I've made of my life. Or you could say, wow, there's some strange things going on in my life, but God must be working through me. Maybe He's trying to help somebody else. Maybe He's trying to grow me another step in my Christian life. I'm just going to keep trusting Him. Hey, what else am I going to do? Can't trust in man. These are just my own thoughts. The life of faith is to be guided by and resting in the providence of God and the help of God who lives in us. It's a strange age we live in. Obviously, none of us, our shelves are full of food in the refrigerator. But are we daily still trusting in Him and resting in His providence? He provides for me. I think what God wants us to do is what we sang in the beginning of before the preaching about, I just want to thank You, Lord. Sometimes that's all we have to do is just say, thank You. And you know what He says? I love taking care of my children. And it's nice to hear a thank you once in a while, isn't it, Sunday? You take care of your family, it's nice to hear, thank you, Daddy. That's all I need. Thank you goes a long way to know somebody just was grateful for something you did. Now you don't need it. You're still going to take care of your children, and God's still going to take care of you. But why not say thank you once in a while for Him taking care of us the way He does? The life we live now as Christians must be under the control and the trust of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think of a father and son relationship. I think of how I trusted my dad, my mom, and how my children trusted me. That's the way it should be. I should trust my Heavenly Father that same way. Have you left the faith? Do you find that faith that saved you and capable of helping you live every day? That's leaving the faith, you know. What is an apostate? Someone who was at one place, but now they've backed off. They've left the faith. Have you left the faith? Are you truly living a life of faith today? Not halfway. Are you really walking by faith? You know, faith never gets comfortable with walking according to its natural ability. Well, I have my own examples in my life. I'm going to share one with you, but you know, when you do things in your own strength, faith takes a back seat. It's all about you. I can play the piano, or I can preach, or I have a wonderful voice, and I can do this, I can do that. Where's God in all that? Where's faith in the Lord? Where's your strength and rest upon the Lord Jesus Christ? If it's all in our strength and our wisdom and our ability, how does God get glory in that? How's God going to get glory if it's because something I did? He doesn't. Faith always seems to want to launch out into the deep. Hey, I can't swim. I'm staying in the shallow section. You know, I'm not going out past my knees because I can't swim. And God says, keep going. Keep going. I'll hold you up. The everlasting arms are right there to hold you up. Faith always wants to launch out in the deep, not just wade in the shallow section of the pool. Faith wants to get out into the deep. What? The deep water is the will of God. And we're afraid of that sometimes. That's why it's a life of faith. That's why it's about trusting Him. I just wonder how much we miss out on because we refuse to trust Him. Refuse to do something that only He can do. Now, what are people going to think if it fails? Wait a minute. Whose is this anyway? Is this the Lord's work or is it your work? It's the Lord's work. Just go do what God's called you to do. Do something that only He can do. So He gets glory. I have some personal examples. Anybody want to know Psalm 119, 105? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, right? You know, we had the first meeting down there in McCroom last Wednesday. Some people were asking, and some people already know, how many visitors did you have? Zero. How many people were there? Well, there was me and Kathy, and there was a couple from the church with their son, and there was a lady that used to go to the church. She was there. So there was people there, but there wasn't any visitors from McCroom yet. And then Kathy likes to say, Jesus was there, and He said He'd bring a friend next week. I don't want to put Jesus on the spot. He'll do what He wants to do. You know what I have to do? Just be faithful. Just trust Him. You know, I know the Lord wants to save souls. All I have to do is trust Him. Keep going, laboring. So you know what? If something takes off down there, guess who gets the glory? God gets the glory. There'll be no share in that glory. He's all the merit, all the glory goes to God. You know, God gave me a verse. I shared it with Tony. Psalm 126:6 says, He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Hey, you got to go. You got to cry some prayers. Beg God. And you go with precious seed. We already have our Bible. Amen. You shall doubtless, by faith, Dan, you will come again, bringing your sheaves with you, because I will build my church, he said. It's by faith, though. The light that we walk by is the Word of God. There is no other light. Jesus Christ is the living Word of God. Your Bible is the beginning and end of your faith. It's by the Word of God. You know, when I used to be a rigger or a crane operator, we used to have these huge hangars back where I lived in New Jersey. Where they would bring the dirigibles and the Zeppelins and the big blimps used to come in there and they would work on them. This is during World War II. When the United States protected its shores from the German subs with these blimps. So they would work on the Navy blimps in these big hangars. Anyway, they're huge. They're like 1,000 feet long, 220 feet high, and they're all wood. They're some of the biggest wooden structures in the world. Well, when you finally get to the top, because we had to work on the wood and replace and do things up there. When you finally got to the top of this thing, all the aircraft and everything is down below. You're way above the lights. You're up in the dark now. To get to the other side, you'd either have to walk down the steps and walk all the way on the ground and come up the steps on the other end of the hangar if you want to walk 1,000 feet. Or you can walk right across on the rafters. On the catwalk, we called it. It was just a little wooden catwalk, and you walk, and you hope that the catwalk holds you. But you had light switches, and when you turn the first switch on, the light would come on for about 30 feet. And you walk in that light, so you get to the next switch box. And when you pull that switch up, that light would go out, and that light would go on. Which way do you think you're going to go? I'm going to walk in the light. Walk in the light as He is in the light. You shall have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. You just got to keep walking in the light. There's no reason to go back. I'll stumble. Turn to Proverbs chapter 4. I'll show you the verse. The reason we find ourselves in such muck and mire is because we're walking in darkness. We've been saved out of the darkness, but we've continued to walk in darkness. Proverbs chapter 4 and in verse 18. Proverbs chapter 4 and in verse 18. But the path of the just shall live by faith. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day, the Word of God. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. Hey, walk in the light of God's Word, by faith, trusting in what you can see. Faith is not blind. God never said to stumble around. He said, I've given you my will. It's in the Word of God. It's light unto you. It's light unto your path. It tells you where you are and it tells you where you're going. Trust it. Faith is not in blind suppositions. Another thing I thought about was gardening, since you brought it up. Gardening. Pat is a gardener. You are, right? You consider yourself a gardener. And I say that Pat never grows anything. Now hold on. Because Pat doesn't grow a thing. Alright. So what does Pat do? She makes the conditions and the surroundings just right for the plant to grow. But Pat doesn't grow it. God does. What's in the plant is what grows. Pat just makes sure that the right soil is there, the right conditions, the seed is put in the soil, and the right water, the amount of water, and the fertilizer. And guess what? Pat says, I hope that plant comes up. She's putting her faith, come on. And it comes up because the conditions are right. Now take a good look at your life. Are the conditions right for you to grow? Are you really trusting in the Lord? Because Pat's trusting that it's going to grow because of what she's prepared. What she's prepared herself for, the plant for. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So we make the conditions for Christ to live in, and through us, the best for him to live. By allowing him, giving him first place in our lives. By trusting him by faith. Pat's really putting her trust in her preparation. We plant seeds, we water the seeds, but God gives the increase. I live by faith when I order my life to trust Him. So basically, even in Galatians 2:20, basically I'm living with my faith in the unchanging faithfulness of God. My faith is based in the faith. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Your faith is different from the faith. Romans chapter 1 and verse 5 says this, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Look at verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. There's a difference between the faith, which is unchanging, the Word of God, Jesus Christ. That's the faith. That's what we put our faith in. It never changes. It's like the skeleton in the body. The bones are done growing. The skeleton is unchanged. But your faith is like the muscles. They have to be exercised. And they can grow. If you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him, your muscles will start to grow as you act on that by obedience. The faith, unchanging. Your faith can fluctuate depending on how you exercise your faith. So God responds to us under certain conditions. Faith and obedience. God responds to that. If Pat took seeds and stuck them in dry sand, and there was no water, and no sun, and no fertilizer, what can she expect? Nothing. All the faith in the world isn't going to have that plant grow. You've got to make the conditions right. George Mueller. Let me just tell you about George Mueller. Of Bristol, England. Is remembered for his ministry of supporting thousands of orphans without advertising his needs to anyone. Never told anyone what was needed for the thousands of children that needed food every day. But he did tell God. And God took care of him. James 5:16 says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. At times, lacking the very bread to place before the orphans, their needs were always met. When mealtime came, for example, On one documented occasion, they gave thanks for breakfast when all the children were sitting at the table, even though there was nothing to eat in the house. They were all sitting there with empty plates, and they prayed and said a blessing. As they finished praying, the baker knocked on the door with sufficient fresh bread to feed everyone. And it just so happens, that also the milkman knocked at the door with plenty of fresh milk because his cart broke down right in front of the orphanage. Huh, I wonder how that happened. Psalm 37:25, I have been young, and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or a seed begging bread. Dennis, you've been saved for 40 years. Have you ever seen the righteous forsaken? You ever seen his seed begging bread? You know why? Because God takes care of his own. God takes care of orphans. And God, Mueller didn't have to tell everybody. He just needed to tell God. And there's things in your heart right now that nobody else knows about, and nobody else really needs to know. Tell them to God. He can do something about it. Mueller believed in the literal necessity of praying, give us this day our daily bread. He's an exceptional man, George Mueller, when compared to Christians today. But Mueller only did what all Christians should do. Just live by faith. The just shall live by faith. What about Martin Luther? He nailed his 95 theses on the door of the Wittenberg Church, a rebuke of the Catholic doctrine that he himself would follow and lived in. It took faith to do that, but he had finally cried solo fide, which means salvation by faith alone. He finally realized he didn't have to keep all the ordinances and do all these things for salvation. It was just trusting in Jesus Christ. But we have to do the same thing every day. As Christians, it's just talking about our daily life. The just shall live by faith. Turn to Romans chapter 4. Let's turn over to chapter 4. How about Abraham? He's held up as an example of faith. Romans chapter 4 and verse 2, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. You heard that before. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. I want you to look at that big word in there, it. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. What's the it? His faith. He believed God. The fact that he believed God, the fact that he had faith in God, that's what was counted unto him for righteousness. But Abraham merely did what all men should do that are Christians, and that's to trust God. These aren't great men because of any other reason except they trusted God. They did something that only God could do in their life. The just shall live by faith. Turn to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. There's too many verses to write down. I thought I'd just read through some and maybe we can look at the 12 spies. Chapter 13 in Numbers, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. So God's simply telling Moses, send out the spies, send these men out, tell them to go take a look at the land that I'm going to give you. I'm giving you this land. Go take a look. In the next verses, you see the men that were sent out. You know, you only remember two of the spies, don't you? In verse 6 of the tribe of Judah, Caleb. Remember Caleb? Nobody remembers the 10 spies. They only remember the two. And then in verse 8, it says, of the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, which is the son of Nun. Verse 16 says, these are the names of the men which Moses went to sent to spy out the land, and Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua, who becomes Joshua. Now those two spies you know, Joshua and Caleb. Verse 17, and Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain. And the next few verses say, Go find out what kind of people they are. Go find out how they live, whether they're in tents or walled cities. Go find out about the land. See if there's any wood there. Find out, is there land there that we can graze our cattle? Find out this place. Now, God already knew, and he already told him he was going to give it to him, and he already told him it was a land of milk and honey. What do you think he's doing? He's testing them. Go into the land and find out. See what you're going to see. So verse 21 says, so they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rahab as men come to Hamath. And they went in there. Look at verse 23. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and the figs. And the place was called the brook of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. This huge cluster of grapes carried between two men on a staff. 25, and they returned from searching the land after 40 days. So they all come back. All right? And they began to tell Moses what went on over there. Look at verse 27. And they told him and said, we came to the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. They, from verse 25 to 27, they're all saying, it's a good land. Look at this cluster of grapes. Look at all that we brought back. And then verse 28 comes. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. And the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And the Amalekites and all the Ites were there. And look at verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Something happens in verse 28. They get their eyes off of God onto man. And those 10 spies lost heart and became discouraged. They shifted their focus from the fear of God to the fear of man. And there's not one of us in here that hasn't looked at man and man's let you down. Or you're afraid to talk to somebody about Jesus because you're just afraid of their face. We have the fear of man in our eyes. It really revealed their real heart. The real condition of their heart was a rebellious heart. Let me say this. I don't know that there's a verse in the Bible, except what I read here about the spies. If you're not living by faith, you're living in rebellion to God. If there's a problem with that, see me. Don't see God. As far as I can tell, though, these 10 spies were in rebellion against God because of their lack of faith. It revealed their heart. It revealed their unbelief. When they went and looked and saw these giants that were there. You see in verse 31, but the men that went up with them said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Verse 32, and they brought up an evil report of the land. Okay? Verse 33, and there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. You see how now they're looking at themselves and not God. They looked at themselves and they looked at those giants and went, we were as grasshoppers, not only in their sight, but in our own sight. They're not looking at God. They're looking at the giants. David looked at God, not Goliath. He looked at God and he had faith in his God. And let me tell you, when you walk by unbelief, by sight, you discourage those people around you also. Because in chapter 14 and in verse 1, all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night because of a lack of faith. We can discourage others because of our fearfulness of man. We can discourage our own family members. And people in the church can get fearful and discouraged because of our own lack of faith. Then they began to murmur and complain. And then verse 3, they actually wanted to go back to Egypt. Hey, let's go back into bondage. It's better than going up against these giants. Let's go back into bondage. There's less risk there. Verse 6 says, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. It really ought to break us that people are living by sight and not by faith. He said, and they spake unto the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it, it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Verse 9 says, only what? Rebel. Rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But they didn't. Turn to Numbers chapter 32. Some of them did. Their names are Joshua and Caleb. But those others, and all the people that followed those 10 spies that had no faith, well, we read it here in Numbers chapter 32 and in verse 11, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. Save Caleb and the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. To me, that says, walk by faith and not by sight. 10 spies took a whole nation, and they died there for 40 years wandering around when they could have been there probably in the next few weeks. But they wandered for 40 years and they never went in. Why? Lack of faith. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, the just shall live by faith. We're not just saved by faith. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. You know, ordinary Christians. You and me. Just ordinary Christians are expected to live by faith. In verse 25, Matthew 6:25, it says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Verse 31. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, faith, and all these things shall be added unto you. Just trust them. Take no thought for tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough evil in itself. Just be concerned about today to trust Him. You know what that does? It makes ordinary Christians into extraordinary Christians. It just transforms our lives. A little bit of faith in a big God. Walking by faith. So what is living by faith? This is a profound statement, isn't it? Faith must be in God, not man. The Bible says it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Isn't it? Man ever failed you? Raise your hand. Come on. You just don't want to raise your hand. We're all failed. We've even failed others, haven't we? Because we're men. We're just flesh. God never failed anybody. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. The Father has specifically appointed His Son to be the object of our faith. He said, for God so loved the world that He gave us baptism. God so loved the world that He gave us a list of good works to keep. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. For whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The object of our faith is Jesus Christ. And I could take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, where Paul spelled it out to the Corinthian church and said, I came to you in weakness and fear and trembling, and all I wanted to know was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that's all we preached. And look what happened. Look at all the churches that He planted because He just came with a message. That was the focus of His message. The Bible exhorts us to trust God and not man or our own understanding. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. You know these verses, but we don't do it. We try to figure everything out. We take God out of the picture. Faith is voluntarily trusting in the Lord. No one's forcing us to live by faith. We can live any way we want. Lot did, but we'll suffer the consequences. So it's voluntary. We have free will. You can choose how to live. Faith is a product. Turn to James chapter 1. Faith is the product of the Word of God working in a willing heart, listening and obeying the Spirit of God. James chapter 1, in verse 22, the Bible says this, "But be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For," here's the reason, "for if any be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his face," beholding his natural face in a glass. "For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." If your life is out of sorts, if there's a trial, if there's something going on, and take a look into the mirror of God's Word. And when it shows us what the problem is, we do something about it. It's the action that changes us. Don't be like the man that forgetteth what manner of man he was. He goes away unchanged. He doesn't apply what he's just read in the Bible to his life. He's a forgetful hearer. When you go into the mirror in the morning, when you look into the mirror and you see what just got out of bed, you do something about it. You change it. Or we'd all be running out of here if we had to look at each other the way we look at this morning when we got out of bed. I mean, it takes a while to get this stuff to stick down. So you have to change the way you look. The only way to change the inside is with the Bible. So when you look and see your life's out of sorts, what's the matter? What's going on? The Bible says, well, this is what you need to do. Then do it. It's a mirror. I could take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. It says, the same thing, we're changed from glory to glory. Conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. How? By looking into the Bible. Looking into this looking glass that is a mirror, a picture of what we are and what we can be. But you have to trust God to do that. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Since I don't get to preach as much, I'm going to take a couple hours. Is that all right? I know. Just don't fall asleep on me. I get offended then. It won't be long. I only got another half a page or something. We'll be all right. I'll get you out of here. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5, though, it says, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God." Isn't that a good testimony? Just that he pleased God. And God said, "I'm going to take him. He's not even going to die. I'm taking him home. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Living by faith is necessary for those who desire to please God. You cannot please God by sight. This is black and white in the Bible, isn't it? The only way to please God is through faith. The Bible says, without faith, that is done without faith is sin. Romans says that which is that not of faith is sin, because we're just doing it by doubting. We're not trusting God. And God is the Lord. You don't make Him your Lord. He is your Lord. So when you turn away from Him, and you say, "I don't need you, I'll make up my own decisions," well, then you're not pleasing Him. You know, we become soft on sin because of grace. It's easy to pray and say, "Lord, forgive me of my sins. No, justified already. I'm going to heaven. So no matter what I do today, I'm just going to pray and say, Lord, forgive me of my sins." We think it's okay to live a life that is not pleasing to God. It's full of sin. We know it. We ought to check ourselves once in a while and find out just how far we are from God. Just took that car, Kathy's car, to the NCT. We do more praying for the NCT than we do for other things in our life. We pray, and it's okay. God loves us praying for those kind of things. But we spend more time praying for our cars to get through NCT than anything. And I prayed, and Kathy prayed, and God answered both our prayers because it went through. But you know what? You know what they're doing? They're checking the car. We have our car checked, but we don't check ourselves. We ought to do an NCT. National Christian Test. I don't know. Go do some. Just test yourself and see if you're doing okay. Enoch lived a life of faith and it pleased God. Simple as that. Now I'm on the last page here. Living by faith is in contrast to allowing yourself to be controlled by simply what your physical eyes see or your minds conceive. That's our memory verse for the year. For we walk by faith and not by sight. You know, it's a lot deeper than just one verse, isn't it? It just carries so much weight when you start to tear these things apart and you look at the whole Bible. We can't accomplish anything for God walking after the flesh. Nothing. Nothing can be accomplished for God walking after the flesh. My spirit is in my flesh, and I tell my flesh, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. But the flesh can't accomplish anything. It's the spirit. Romans 8:4 says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. Faith and sight are like oil and water. It's like light and darkness. It's absolute opposites. Faith and sight. One is guided by the flesh. One's guided by feelings, friends, family, finances, and fame. I had to get another F. Some people just like being popular, just being liked. And that guides their life, not God. The other is guided by the will and the word of God. One turns its back on God, it complains, it lives in fear, and the other goes on in the strength and the promises of Almighty God. It's faith and sight. Faith is such an important part of our life that it has to saturate our whole life. Here, let me show you. This is what we might be used to. We have our family. We have our job. We have my time, right? Recreation, sports, hobbies. Put them all in there. I couldn't find anything with 8 slices in it. And then there's God. He gets a little slice of the pie too, right? Which piece of the pie do you see getting smaller? Which one's going to suffer? When my time isn't enough time. So I'll squeeze God's time right out. That's the way we live our lives. Many of us compartmentalize God. Put him a little slice of the pie. But he's the one that suffers. He'll get smaller and smaller. And the family and job and hobbies and sports, we all get bigger and bigger. And God gets smaller and smaller. Maybe this is where we need to be. A bullseye. Put God right at the center of our lives, sitting on the throne of our hearts. It's like when you throw a pebble in the water. That middle part there where the pebble hits, that's God. And from God flows out the things in our life that matter. And they do matter, and they're important. But God is the most important thing in our life. Before you nod your head, you're going to read some verses. I'm glad you agree. Then the family. Then the job. And by the way, the family, God put the family before ministry. God put the family before your job. Your family is the most important because we can get our eyes on the job and my time, and pretty soon the family suffers. When God's in control, God's duties never conflict. When God's on the throne of your heart, your family will be where it's supposed to be in importance. And then hobbies and sports, there's nothing the matter with any of that. We just got it out of whack. God's not at the center of our life. Let me show you the verses. Nope, they're not yet. In fact, you know what? Those verses are tonight. Come back tonight. You know, the Lord said, I'm going to set a sword and divide even those in the house, 3 against 2. You know, mother will be against daughter, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. And hey, who do you love? Who is your first love? I'm going to be preaching on that tonight. Who is your king? You think about it. I know we say that. You better love Jesus Christ more than you love your wife. You better love Jesus Christ more than you love that little baby. You better love Jesus Christ more than you love your husband. If he's not first, then you've left your first love. It's as simple as that. See, it gets a little quiet. Jesus Christ is first. And he has to be first. He'll have no one else before him. So, living by faith in every decision. Live by faith. Trust the Word of God. Psalm 33:11 says, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of His heart to all generations. It's a solemn duty. It really is. Pastor Craig preaches from this book every Sunday. And whoever steps into this pulpit preaches from this book. Guess what? He believes it. And he lives it. Would you want it any other way? It's a preacher's solemn duty to preach the Word of God because they believe it. It makes a whole lot of difference to have somebody who believes this book preach it to you and that loves this book. Paul said, I've not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Why? Because he had faith in it. And when he preached it full of faith. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Because there's probably some in here right now that are paying no attention to what I'm saying. Okay? They've listened off and on, maybe. Or maybe they've even listened to their parents once in a while. But Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 23 says, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Talking about the wisdom of God, God Himself. Because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. You didn't want to hear it. Okay. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. You either believe that, or you don't. I believe it. That puts fear in me. God is not playing around. God says somewhere else in Psalms that I will hold them in derision. I will laugh. I don't want God laughing. Can you imagine God laughing when the fear comes upon you like a whirlwind? And your life is turned into turmoil and God's laughing for those that have turned away His reproof where He tries to correct us. They don't hear God's Word. Even now, maybe. They're not even hearing the reproof. Right now, they're not hearing. I feel bad. You better before it's too late. Because God will not be mocked. Now, at some point, finally, James chapter 1. Just two more verses of Scripture. James chapter 1 says this. James, a servant of God, James chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ of the 12 tribes, which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. I need to, no matter what's going on in my life, I need to trust the Lord. I need to have faith in the midst of it all. Because verse 3 says, knowing that the trying of your faith, he's testing us.
You know, God, we don't have to test God's love. He tests our love. He tests our faith by allowing trials into our life to see if we'll trust Him. And it brings patience as we wait for Him. And then when we ask in faith, crying out to Him, in the midst of that trial, He'll answer our prayers. He'll give us the wisdom that we need. But if we ask without faith, let that man know that he's not going to receive anything of the Lord. It's our faith that's being tried. So finally, I will, this is the last scripture, go to Deuteronomy chapter 13, I will love my God by faith. Deuteronomy chapter 13, this is the last one we'll look at, just finish up. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, in verse 1 it says this, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods. Ooh, it may have come to pass, but it's not good. Which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice, and you shall serve Him and cleave unto Him. Love my God by faith. It's a life that loves and depends and trusts and just cleaves to Him. Read Matthew 18, the way a little child cleaves to their father. Depends upon Him. I will love my spouse by faith. Husbands, love your wives. And it also says in Titus 2:4 that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children. This isn't a performance-based thing. Your wife doesn't have to do an Irish jig in the morning, and it has to be done perfectly, or you're not going to love her that day. And your husband doesn't always have to be Superman, because he can't do it. And you're going to trip one day doing your Irish jig. That's not why we love each other. We love each other because it's a choice that we've made to love someone. It takes faith. Trust in God. I'm going to raise my children by faith. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old he shall not depart from it, right? That means stick to your guns. Can you say that in Ireland? Stick to your guns? You almost can't say it in the States anymore. Stick to your guns. That means no compromise. I'm going to serve my God by faith. Let me just read it to you. 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. And then by faith, wait for His soon return. I have to live like I'm expecting Him to return. We should see that in each other too. He's coming back. He's coming back at any moment. We never know. Will He come back as your Savior and King or your Judge? How's He going to come back? What's Hebrews 9:27? For it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So He's coming. One way or the other, saved or lost, we're all going to stand before God. Philippians 2:10 tells us that, and 11, that His name is exalted above all other names, and at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Oh, He's coming. A life of faith starts by being saved. A life of faith starts by being saved. Are you saved here today? Are you saved by faith? Or do you think you're getting to heaven because of your good works? You're a good person. There's no other way. The just shall live by faith because they've been saved by faith. And Ephesians 2:8 and 9 tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Are you saved here today? Let's pray.